testimony.
This is from Psalm 24. And it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates, be lifted up your ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory, the Lord Almighty? He is the King of glory. And this week I was just tempted by like all thoughts and old ways of thinking and even things that I used to do in the past. And I just realized when I was reading this that, I just told those things, those ancient doors and those things that have became so habitual in my life, to look up and to see the King of glory, that he can come in. Because in comparison to those things, God is like massive and those things are tiny. And just, I told those things, you must look up and see the King of glory, that he can come in. And it was just so cool because it wasn't like a big hoo-ha, but just to remember that when we put those habitual things in the face of the glory of God, they have to open up and the gates have to be made wide.
I've been struggling with depression for the better part of 20 years. It's not something you talk about a lot as a Christian because, I mean, full of the joy of the Lord. last Sunday evening, Theo preached about slaying the giants, and in the name of Jesus, I just rebuked this depression, and I felt something lift. I thought, oh, what's this? And sort of during the week, I was testing it, you know, because I know I usually react to certain things. God has healed me of depression. It's really awesome. I mean, God is good.
Can we just all close our eyes quickly? While we worshiped, I just heard the Lord speaking the following. If you feel in your heart a bit scattered today, I just heard the Lord saying there's a few people here feeling in your heart you feel scattered. You feel a bit lost. So search your own heart. We just all come before Jesus Christ honestly. And if you feel in your heart scattered, a bit lost, I believe the Good Shepherd is here. He's here right now, and while our eyes are closed, I just want you to respond to that in your own heart, to the Good Shepherd. That the Good Shepherd is here. He wants to pick you up. He wants to carry you close to his heart. Right now, if you admit in your heart, I feel a bit scattered, I feel a bit lost, I feel alone, I feel I don't belong, Jesus Christ wants to pick you up right now. Carry you close to his heart. He want to carry you back to the sheep pen where it is safe, where the other 99 is waiting to welcome you, waiting to love you. And in that sheep pen, Jesus is the gate, and you can only enter eternity through that gate. That's the word I got while we worship, that Jesus is here. He wants to receive you. Yes, Jesus, we honor you, Lord. Thank you that you are here in our midst. Thank you, Lord, that you know every heart. Thank you, Lord, that you are looking over the crowd of people and you see the heart that is lonely, the heart that went astray. And you've got compassion over every person here today, our Lord. Lord, we thank you that we can respond to you right now, and while every eye is closed, we can just raise a hand to you in submission to you, Lord. Lord, receive my heart if I feel left out here. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for touching me, for receiving me today. Thank you that I can respond to you, not to man, but to you. Thank you, Jesus, for touching me right now. Thank you for picking me up right now, Jesus. can carry me close to your heart. Thank you that I can surrender to you completely and let you pick me up and carry me back. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
My Father, we just want to consecrate this moment, Lord, to you. God, we declare that you are everything, Lord. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth, Lord. You are mighty. You are everywhere. You know everything, God. But yet you are our Father. You first loved us. And you have adopted us as your children. And we are heirs and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just want to celebrate this morning, God. And we want to celebrate you and we worship you, Lord. Our Savior, our Healer, our Deliverer, our Provider. We praise your name, Jesus. We praise you because you are worthy of our praise and our worship, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Just what I believe God is showing us from the beginning of the year, and I just want to do a little recap, but that God is saying we will be a house of prayer for all the nations. And I believe God is saying that we must pray. As a church, we must pray. And the word that I have specifically is a house that prays together stays together. And I believe it's for the church as well. A church that prays together stays together. And you'll see there are forces that wants to separate marriages. There are forces that wants to separate families. And there's forces that want to separate the church as well. And I think the only way that we can protect ourselves against this is to come together to pray together. And then I had a sermon about overcoming. And then last week, giants, that God has called us to overcome the giants. And I believe that if we don't overcome those giants, our children will have to fight against those giants, like Goliath. David had to fight a Goliath. And then Fred basically came. I wasn't here, but I know the sermon because I've heard it now a few times, that we must yoke together with Christ. That when we are yoked with Him, whatever the world and the forces brings against us, we will stand because we are yoked with Christ. And this morning, I want to raise the bar for me because I'm not there. I'm wanting to raise it to there, to what I see God is saying in Scripture. So this is why I just want to pray quickly. Father, we just bring this word before you, Lord God. And I know in our own strength it's impossible, God. We cannot do this, Lord. But we need you, Lord God. We need you, your Spirit, Lord. And we commit this time to you, Father. And I pray, Lord, that as I put that word out there, that I've been challenged that we will come and pray, Lord, to a place where you have called us to be, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to share with you from Luke and Acts, the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts. Luke and Acts was written by Luke, who was a doctor, and there's a good chance that he was also a slave. And God has been putting all these different doctors over my path in the last while, medical doctors, and Lynette is just saying to me, like that one night, she said, "Don't you feel intimidated?" I said, "Yo, Lynette, I should be, but I just believe God has got such a heart for the doctors." And I want to say to the doctors here, and I'm really praying for you. I really trust that God, and I believe God wants to do something amazing with the doctors. And maybe if you are in slavery as a doctor, I just believe God wants to set you free as well. That is just maybe a word for one or two of you. The very clever people doesn't say Luke and Acts, they say Luke Acts. So if you Luke Acts, it didn't fit my ear in the beginning. But we must go back to Scripture. What is Scripture saying about how we should live? And not what people are telling us how we should live. I met this man very recently. He's a professor at three different universities in theology. He's got two doctorate degrees and various other theological degrees. And he did his thesis, one of his theses on children's church. And he said he came to a point where he was so upset in the church where he was part of, that children, they have them from 4, 5 years old, and then they come to 16 and you lose them. And they never come back. And he was asking the question, why do we lose the children? And then they start coming back at 23. After they've been married, now they want to christen their children. Now they come back to church again. But the most crucial times of where they should be in church, the church have lost them why did that happen? And he went to Switzerland, and in Switzerland he discovered a lot of documentation, and especially this one book written by a man called Verdane. The book's name was The Stepchildren of the Reformation. And he started reading what this man was saying about the research that he had done on the Reformation. And for example, things like Luther and Zwingli believed that children should not be baptized, that they thought it was wrong. But for them, going through the persecution that they had, breaking away from the Catholic Church, I think there came a stage when they said, if anyone says that baby should not be baptized, we're going to kill you. Where he just said, okay, we've had enough persecution, and they started not speaking out against that anymore. So if you want to check it up, it's Verdane, The Stepchildren of the Reformation. And what this man was challenging me about is, what is Scripture all about? That we must go back to what Scripture is saying and not what the traditions are saying to us over the years. That I'm not saying this is what this one is saying, what that one is saying, but that all of us must understand what Jesus is saying to us, what the Word of God is saying to us, that we, and not because I'm saying so, what is the Bible saying? That we make our opinion and our lifestyle according to what the Word of God is saying. And we all have a responsibility in our own right to do that. Now, I want to talk to you about that God is the God of the nations. And we, and many times when I pray, God, this is a prayer I've been praying for many years. Lord, you said, give me the nations, and you'll give me the end of the earth as my inheritance, but I'm asking you for Somerset West, Strand, Gordon's Bay, and now lately Makassar and Solaris Pass has added them to my list. But God is wanting us not to only pray for this place, but for the nations. God's heart is for everybody, not just for where we live and my neighbor. And we want to say, but there are so many people who are not saved here. Can't we just focus on them? And what I'm seeing from Scripture, no, we must go to all the nations. And there's a man, Robert Woodbury. He wrote his thesis, a doctorate in theology. The paper that he wrote, he called it Missionary Roots of Liberal Democracy. And he said that all countries where there were Protestant missionaries changed for the better afterwards because they were missionaries. And he had all the statistics and all the data that he gave because of this. But all countries that had Protestant missionaries had a better education system, universities, even the law and the government increased and were better than what they were before. And the university in the States where he was part of said to him that he can't publish this paper here. And eventually the University of Singapore offered him a position as an assistant professor, and he's not with a much bigger salary, and he's living from there and going to all different universities talking about missionology. Now, I want to take you to Luke 24, and this is where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Everyone was so disappointed and cried and thought everything that we knew got taken away. And what I'm seeing in the midst of our worst disappointments, it's when Christ appears to us. When our life starts changing because we were just so despondent, we just realized everything that we thought how it was didn't exist anymore. And then you read the story of how Jesus appeared to those two guys on the road to Emmaus, how he appeared to his disciples and he let them touch his wounds in his hands, where he ate with them, where he started speaking to them and telling them about the things to come. And then Jesus says to them in Luke 24, verse 44, he said, these are my words that I've spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Have you ever wondered about that? Now, this is why it's good to have people who study theology. But in the time of Christ, the Bible consisted out of three sections. Like we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. They had three parts to it. And the first one was the Law of Moses. That was the first five books of the Bible. The second one was the Prophets, which consisted out of eight books. Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings 1 and 2. Samuel 1 and 2 was one book. And then Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the minor prophets was all one book. And then the third one was Psalms and other writings, which consisted out of Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Songs, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastics, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, and then Nehemiah was also one, and Chronicles 1 and 2 was also one. In total, 24 books. And for me, that is quite amazing, because when God always talks about 12 disciples or the 12 tribes, and he talks about the 24 witnesses next to Christ, there's something about 12:24 that you see quite a lot in the Bible. And the Old Testament was written with 24 books originally. And Genesis meant the beginning. And Samuel was given by God. That was the name, the title of the book. Isaiah was the salvation of Yahweh. So it's a bit different. So when Jesus said everything written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled, that was everything. All the prophecies about Jesus Christ was fulfilled in me. And Josh McDowell says the chances that one man could fulfill all of these prophecies, which included where he was going to be born, that he was going to be born in Bethlehem, that he would grow up in Nazareth, the chances of that is 1 to the 10 to the power of 27, 27 zeros after that. That one man could fulfill that. So it is impossible that a person could have faked this. But then Jesus says in verse 45, or it says there, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And my prayer this morning is that our minds will be opened to understand the scriptures. And not what we are saying, but what God is saying to us. Jesus said, it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name, the name of Jesus, to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And this is what is challenging me. Repentance, that we are sinners, we are in need of a Savior, that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins that we've done so that we can have forgiveness and walk in freedom, must be proclaimed in the name of Jesus to all the nations. And I believe this message is not for a few missionaries. It is for all of us. All of us who sit here have been given this call of God to go to the nations and to tell them about repentance and the forgiveness of sins. There's something about the forgiveness of sins that I just want to throw in there, that we must forgive as Christ has forgiven us. We cannot walk with unforgiveness in our hearts, with bitterness in our hearts. We must forgive as God had forgiven us. And then Jesus says, and it starts in Jerusalem, and you'll see later on, it carries on to the end of the world. You are the witnesses of these things. It started there with them and it going out. And because we've received the Holy Spirit, we can know that the same power is in us that raised Christ from the dead. The same power, the Holy Spirit, is in us that raised Jesus and ascended him into heaven. That power is in all of us. That we have the Holy Spirit. We have the promise that has been given by God to us. Luke 24, verse 48, Jesus says, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. And Jesus said previously, he said that I will send you another helper, the Holy Spirit. He will comfort you. He will be with you. He will teach you, he will remind you of everything that I've told you. And so he's saying, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes, you receive power from on high. Just wait for the promise that God has given to us. And what I learned, I did SDI's missionology course in the beginning of this year, that it's the Holy Spirit that initiates missions. It's the Holy Spirit that comes, that causes people to want to go. Because the Holy Spirit comes upon them, something happens in their lives, and they say, I want to go. I must go and tell people of what God has done, because of the power on high that comes upon them. Now Jesus, he blessed them, he parted them, and he was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him. And John Piper, I'm going to show you something, a clip of his. He says that we are called to worship God. And all missions are to go to the nations that they can know that they must worship God as well. There won't be missions in heaven. We will not have to go to the unreached nations, because there will only be heaven. We will only worship God in his presence. And this is when we are faced with Christ who is ascending into heaven, we just want to worship him. And this is a word that I believe for us as a church as well, that when we come to church, we come here to worship God. We come to praise and to worship here. We're not singing songs. We are praising God because he's worthy, because he's ascended and he's sitting on the right hand of the Father. He's been ascended into heaven. they worshipped Jesus. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Because he has ascended, they had great joy. And for us as believers, I believe this is another word for us, great joy. We can laugh. We can celebrate because our Father has given us his Son, and that Son paid the price for us on the cross, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. We have so much to be happy about, to be in a place of great joy. And now, they were continually in the temple blessing God. And here as well, there's a place that we come together like a group like this, in the temple of God, to worship God. And because of what they knew, what Christ had done for them, they wanted to come to church. They wanted to come into the presence of God to worship God. There was something stirring in them to come into the presence of God. And this is how our Luke finishes the book of Luke. And I want to take you now to Acts. And what I'm seeing, Luke is talking about, he's writing to this man, Theophilus, and he's telling him about what Jesus Christ came to do. Acts is what it says. There's an acting on what Jesus has done. People start acting and doing things because of Jesus being what he had done. Something in their heart is stirred and they want to act to do some things. So I want to take you to what that was in verse 1 of Acts 1. In the first book, Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. What Jesus began to do and teach. So witnessing is doing and also teaching. It's who I am and it's also what I'm saying. So a witness is someone you can see, this is who I am. I am a child of God. I am a believer, but I also tell about being or what Christ has done for me. It's both that those two together. Until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Then verse 3 says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. He appeared to them alive. He asked them to touch my hands, to touch my hip, that they could see this is Christ. He ate with them. He appeared to 500 people that they could know that he has risen from the dead. He is alive. He didn't only appear to the 12, but to 500 people. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And this is where this man, Robert Woodbury, is really challenging me as well, is that we must understand that where Christ is, communities change. It's not only to get people saved, but the answer to the problems of this world is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a mandate to go and tell, to bring people to Christ, that poverty can be relieved, that lives can change, that people who are in drug addictions and other addictions can come to the fullness of who God is. Lives, countries, nations will change when they hear about the goodness of God. And that we don't think about just church, but we think about God's kingdom. That it's not only this church here, but it's all the places where God is working, where God's kingdom is. Now, Luke continues and he said that Jesus said to them, don't go from Jerusalem, but wait here for the promise of the Father. You heard that John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So they had to wait. And this was what instigated them, that this is what brought the fire to the church, was the Holy Spirit that had to come. And then they ask him about, is this now the time when God will come back? And he says, no, it's not now, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we receive power. And why do we receive power? To be the witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. We are called. If we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, we will receive power and we would want to be the witnesses to go to where we live, to the extended places, to the ends of the world. That's why we've been given the Holy Spirit. That is why he said, wait for the Holy Spirit, because when the Holy Spirit comes, you would want to go. And I'm asking this question a lot to myself as well. If my life is not changed, have I received the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit in me? If my life never changed when I started, because, you know, this man that I met, Christian Nell, he said what he realized is, and I read a book that he was writing to many pastors and people saying, how can you say to a person that you are saved because you've been christened or baptized? You can't say you are because you've been baptized as a baby that you are going to heaven, when the word of God is saying clearly we must be born again. we must repent of our sins, not because of a prayer that I've prayed over someone, but it's because of a hard decision that all of us have to make. So here, I'm coming to a place where I'm just realizing that God is saying that when His Spirit comes upon us, there's something that changes in us. And we change because of we're receiving power because of His Spirit that comes upon us. Now they were talking, and Jesus, He was standing with them, and He was ascended into heaven. And then two angels appeared to the disciples, and He said to them, this Jesus, as He went up, He will come down again. And many people going on mission say, we must go to all the nations so that Jesus can come back. But this is not the heart that God wants us to go to the nations. He wants us to go because of our love and our obedience to the Word, to go and tell all people about who He was. Now, all of them in verse 13, they came together. They were in one accord. They were praying. They were praying the same things. They came together in unity, and they were praying, all the men and the women. And it's interesting, Eni and I were speaking earlier, and he was just saying that Luke was always looking out for the marginalized. He was looking out for the poor and the orphans and the women at that time. His ministry was really to look out for the different people. And here he says that the women was with, and they prayed together in one accord. They devoted themselves to prayer. There was a devotion. And this is just adding on to what I believe God is saying to us. My house shall be called the house of prayer for all the nations. That we must devote ourselves to prayer, to coming into unity, to pray for the nations. I want to take you to Acts 2. The day of Pentecost have arrived. They all were in the upper room. They were praying. And suddenly there was a mighty rushing wind. And the Holy Spirit got poured out on all people. And they had, it was like flames of fire that came upon all of them. And they all started speaking in different tongues as the Word gave them utterance. And the words that they spoke, the tongues that they spoke, was different languages of the time. God gave them, people who've never spoken those languages, all the people that came together for that festival of Pentecost, they could hear their own language. Do you understand what it says? It says, go to people and go and speak to them in their own language about what I've done for you, what I've done on the cross for you. Go and speak to the nations. God is the God of the nations. And they were hearing their tongues. And some said, no, they are drunk. And Peter stood up. Peter stood up, the same man who denied Christ 40 days before. He said, no, I'm not part of him. Now suddenly he stands up and he starts preaching in front of a large crowd of people, where 3,000 people got saved. So it must have been, let's say, 5,000-6,000 people that he preached to, with such boldness that he spoke to them, that at the end of his sermon, they were cut to the heart. He was speaking into their hearts, and they knew that where they were, they shouldn't be. That this is not where they must be. They must change their heart. The Bible says in verse 37, they were cut to the heart. And they said, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? Because now they wanted to know, what is the answer? Because where they are, this is not where they should be. What should we do? Now, very important, that I believe is crucial to going and telling people about Christ. This is a key that I believe God is giving us, that we've been missing over the years. In 1 John 5, and I'm going to preach a sermon on that, it says that the blood, the water, and the Spirit, these three testifies, these three agree, they go together. And I'll show you in the Old Testament, when they had to go into the temple, there was a blood offering, then there was a washing of hands, and then they could go into the presence of God. When they went out of Egypt, it was blood with the sacrifice of the lamb. They had to go through the Red Sea, and they were following the Holy Spirit. Those three goes together. And the first one is repent, metanoia, be born again, change the life that you live, and say, God, I repent of my sin. I put my trust and my faith in you. I want to be born again, metanoia. I'm not walking this way. I choose to now start walking completely the opposite road. I don't want to live this lifestyle where no one knows that I'm a Christian, that I'm a 007 Christian, a secret agent. I don't want to live like that anymore. I want everyone to know I'm making a decision for Christ today. He died for me. Today I'm dying to myself. That's repentance. I turn around. I'm not living in the world anymore. I'm living in the kingdom of God. The first one, repent. and then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Be baptized means to go under water and to come out of the water again, where you identify with what Christ has done. We die to ourselves and we get risen from the dead. We get baptized. It's a second one. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And the third one is you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The three goes together. And when I read this Acts again, just going through, and they said, and they believed and they were baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And he said, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, no, they haven't. So they laid hands on them and they prayed. For another one, they said, I see the Holy Spirit is upon you. Have you been baptized? I've never heard of the baptism. So they were baptized. Those three goes together. And it's like a midwife that we have a baby being born again. And there's some things that needs to be done. And we cannot just do the one. Only the one is needed to go into heaven. I believe that with all my heart. If we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we'll go to heaven. I'm not saying, but I'm saying the other two must happen as well. I believe many Christians fall away because they were not baptized and they did not receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you see people, and they're very excited about God and we want to do all these things, God. And then 2 months later, it's like they sin and they fell into sin, a sinful lifestyle again. Why did it happen? Because they were not baptized. They did not receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what we do is we get saved and then 2 years later we get baptized and then 10 years later we maybe respond on the altar call. Every time it was done in Acts, it all happened together. When they believed, they got baptized and they were filled with the Holy Spirit immediately. It wasn't a long process for all of them to go. And this is the message that I believe we must take to the nations. And we say, no, I'm not going to offend my brother because he only believes in the first one. But who are you going to offend? Christ, the Word of God, or that person? I believe this is where we are missing it as believers, that we cannot tell people because we don't want to offend them just one third of the message. We must give them all three of it, that we must repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Now those who received His word, in other words, they believed. When they received the word, they were baptized. And they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And how did they act when this happened? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. The apostles' teachings, I believe it's teachings as well. But in our day, more important, this is the apostles' teachings. This is what the apostle Paul wrote. What Matthew wrote and Luke wrote and Mark wrote and John wrote. We must devote ourselves to their teachings, what they wrote, because it was given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We must have fellowship with one another as believers. We cannot do this in our own strength. We must come together and pray for one another, encourage one another, help one another. You cannot live a lifestyle as a Christian being separated from the body of Christ. You will never last that way because your weaknesses will not be exposed, that you can see it and brothers can and sisters can pray over you. That we come together and we eat together and we break bread. That we remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. That we drink the wine. That we can understand what the power of the Holy Spirit is in our lives. And prayers. And it comes up again, the prayers of God. I just missed a very important scripture now as well that I just want to share with you. Acts 39 and 40. After he said to them, repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Peter said to them, this promise is for you. I believe it's for us and for your children and for all who were far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So it's for us. We have a responsibility to our children and we have a responsibility to those who are far off, to everyone who calls upon the Lord to save themselves. And Marilei was just talking about our children here this morning. You've heard of the 10:40 window of unreached people. We also have a 4:14 window of unreached people because children are not saved because they were christened as babies. They are not saved because of that. They are saved because they believe in the Word of God, because they've been born again. That's why children get born again. And this is why many children fall away. they don't come to a living relationship with God because we have lied to them. We said, you are a Christian. You're a Christian. You don't have to do anything. You're a Christian. But we must teach our children that you must be born again. Each child must be born again, must be baptized, and must receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. So, for our children, and this is where what I like to what Henny said to me earlier as well, the 4:14 window is always replenishing itself. There's, especially in this church, there's always new children coming in, being born. We have a responsibility to reach these children. 80% of all believers today, according to the George Barnard Institute, get saved between the ages of 4 and 14. We should be equipped to lead children to the Lord, including our own children and the people around us, children as well. Because we sit here and we pray and we agree and we amen when we say we're going to help you to raise your children. I really believe this is such a calling, such a word for us in this season that we have to pray and lead our own children to the Lord. Because when they are 24 years old, it's lost. It takes forever to get people saved. When they're 40, it's even worse to get people saved because they are so set in their ideas. You know, like Lennon said, get a child when he's that young, then you'll have him forever. And I believe this is the same for us. We must really trust that our children will walk in the fullness of God forever. So I just want to continue verse 43. Many signs and wonders were being done. All who believed came together. They had all things in common. They sold their belongings and distributed to people as they needed. And then verse 46 says, day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Now, the temple and homes. Temple, homes. Shofar Christian Church believes this scripture. We come together in the temple. This is the temple where we come to worship God. And we come together in small groups. We would love to do it day by day, but our culture is a rat race. So it's impossible to do it every day. So we say it's one Wednesday. We challenge ourselves to one Wednesday where we come together and be discipled by God. And we have a cell leader. And this cell leader prays and he disciples the people in his group. And then he starts seeing the call of someone's life. And he sees and he, God, I speak to this person and I pray, Lord, I see there's a call in Anton's life. And then he goes and he believes God is saying to him. And he goes to Anton and he says, Anton, I believe God is saying to you, will you go and pray about it? And he goes and pray and he says, yes, I believe that call is on my life. And then we lay hands on him and we release him to go. And then he takes the cell and he plants another cell. And new believers get added to that cell and to my cell. And then we raise up and there's a new person standing up and I see the call on his life and I pray for this person and I release him and he goes and there's another cell. And every time we plant a cell, the light of Christ comes into that place, into where it used to be darkness. Now there are people praying every Wednesday for the community. And we have the opportunity to disciple new believers to come into the fullness of what God had called them for. And this is why we're saying us as a church is a small group church that come together on Sundays. And if you want to be discipled, you have to be part of a small group. You cannot separate yourself because this is biblically. This is not why we think it's a good idea. This is what God had called us to do, to come together to worship here and not to see what we can receive, but we come here to worship God. And in the small groups, the cell groups, we get discipled so that we can go out and plant other small groups, that we can plant, that we can come to a place where if there's 10, 15, we were 10 small groups here when we planted this church. When there's 10 small groups in Strand, we can plant a church there. And then they'll get together there and they'll come together with their children's church and they will have their elders and their leaders. And then we'll go to Gordon's Bay or we'll go to Makassar or we'll go to the different places where believers come and they take responsibility for an area and they pray. And in this area, we stay here and we go out in our Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world, that we go. And this is for all of us. This is not for one or two of us. This is for all. And this is why we have small groups, that we can come together, be discipled, and fulfill the call, the great call that God has given us on our lives. They were praising God. They were favor with all the people. And the Lord added their number day by day, those who were being saved. And this is a place where we praise God. And we also believe, I believe, we should have favor with all people if we live godly lifestyle. We will have favor with all people. We will not be persecuted, but we will have favor. And the Lord will add to us day by day. So what do you do in a small group? We come together, we pray, we read scripture and how we're going to be obedient to that scripture. That's what we do. We pray, we read scripture, and then we challenge one another how we're going to be obedient to that scripture. So if God says forgive, okay, I can't forgive, I've got to forgive. If it says we must go to the poor, say, okay, how are we going to go to the poor? If it says we must reach out, how are we going to reach out? So we challenge one another to become obedient to scripture. And he's got this acronym SOAP, SOAP, S-O-A-P, scripture, observation, what does it mean? Application, prayer. What does it mean for me? And I become a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving myself. If I hear the word only, I will get deceived. It's when I start doing the word that I become, that I won't be deceived. So I want to show you a video clip. Don't think small groups.
The job is not done in the world that Christ gave us to do, and the mandate is still binding on us today. That's why we speak of unreached people groups. But the missions is the back-breaking, culture-penetrating, darkness-shattering initial work to penetrate, plant the church, see it flourish, get its own elders, train its own people, evangelize its own networks. That's the task of missions. It's not over. And that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And the alternative is hell. And millions and millions and millions of people are on their way there. And we have the only means of escape in our heads and in our hearts. Jesus Christ. So count the cost, brothers and sisters. This is not an invitation to an easy life. For 2,000 years, thousands and thousands of missionaries, the unnamed, no biographies written about them, just unnamed people of whom the world is not worthy, have counted this cost and put their lives at risk and reached the lost with the only message of salvation.
Thank you. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into the harvest. Jesus says, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. The one who hears you, hears me. The one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. There's a call for all of us to go to the nations. And our church have prophetic words given to us that we will raise up international businessmen and that will fund international missions. And I believe this is a word of God. And some people here are called to the missions field, to the unreached nations. I have a friend, Peter Vermeulen. They were doing missions in India, and they had an open door to go to the Andaman Islands. Andaman Islands, I'm not sure how you pronounce it. But they were a people group who in 2004 or 2, first time discovered fire. They would stand on their heads the last 5 minutes before the sun would go down because they believed that the sun wouldn't go up. And Peter was the second mission team that went to that island. The first team had 5 guys and only 2 returned. The other 3 lost their heads somewhere. And he said when he came there, they couldn't find them. Many times they tried, and for 3 weeks they would search for them and not find them. And he was on this one trip lucky, and he found them, but all the women and the children were there. The men were hunting, and he had this blow-up cushion. He was sleeping on it, and then the men came home like 4 o'clock that night, and they were very angry with him. But luckily for him, the children came to sleep on top of him. And he said 3 years later, when many of them got saved, they said the only reason why we didn't kill you that night was because our children were sleeping on you. But that tribe is now 4 Jesus, because of their perseverance to go to unreached nations. And, you know, he has told me about stories where in Nepal, there's a man, and he says, no, he sends his tiger to go hunting. And then that night, the tiger comes and sits on top of him. And his father had to rebuke the tiger in the name of Jesus. And it ran away from him. Or a snake would come around him and they rebuke it and it will disappear. Crazy spiritual things that happens in the world out there of people who've not known Jesus. And for us going to Sri Lanka, that we know when we go there, and I also thought it's only the power of God, but it's not only the power, it's also the mind. To the Greeks, it was about the mind. To the Jews, it was about the power of God. And when you are in Sri Lanka and you stand in, there's a lady, she's a Hindu all her life. Her children has given her heart to the Lord. She cannot go, but she can't walk. And we ask her, can we pray for you? And when she stands up, you know Christ wants to show that He lives, that He is the most powerful God there is. And this is how people's lives get transformed, because of who Christ is, of what He has done for us on the cross. But this is not for some of us. I believe this is for all of us to go to the nations. And we struggle to get together in small groups, but I'm wanting to raise the bar, saying, guys, it's not about small group anymore. This is the beginning for us. It is about going to the nations. That is the bar that Christ has given to us. So I'm just going to pray for us. Now, Father, we are challenged by your word, God. We are so challenged, and we understand that many people over the years have died because of what they've believed in your word. When with the Reformation, so many people died when they realized that to believe in you, it's about faith. It's the grace, your grace, and we have to put our faith in you. That people died because of that revelation. That many Anabaptists died because they believed that we should be baptized after we got born again. That some were even burnt on stakes because of what they've believed. That the Christians 70 after Christ were thrown to the lions, were burnt alive, and where they would say, no, you want to be the light of the world. That they died for something that they believed. That they believed in the word of God. That they believed that you, Lord Jesus, died for us. But you're not dead, God. You are the only one of all the gods on this world, in this earth, Lord, that has risen, whose tomb is empty, who's ascended into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. You're the only God who's never sinned, yet you've been tempted in every way, that you suffered, but you learned obedience through the things you have suffered. You're the only God that did miracles, that healed the sick, that cast out demons from people, walked on water. You are a miracle working God, Lord. And Lord, you've given us this message, the good news, to go. And your word says, how beautiful are the feet of those who brings the good news, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you will in our midst raise people to go, Lord, to the unreached nations. And that we as a church, God, will go and tell people about the goodness of God in the name of Jesus. God, we cannot do this. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to come and ignite us. In the name of Jesus, we come to initiate, Lord, the going in all of us by your Spirit, Lord God, not by the flesh, not because we feel condemned, Lord, but because we know it's you. It's you that gives us the power to be witnesses, because your power is upon us in the name of Jesus. I want to extend the invitation to three types of people. If you've not born again, you want to be born again, we want to pray with you. If you've not received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which Acts says they were speaking in tongues and prophesying, it says in the word that, I think it was Peter that said, have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit when you got born again? And he said, I've not even heard about it. And they laid hands on him and they prayed for him. If you've not received that gift, the power of God, and you want to receive it, I want you to respond as well. And if you want to be baptized, we want to baptize you. We can even baptize you today. If there's any needs for prayer, I want to ask you to respond to you. And if there's people here who believe they have a calling, they want to go, but they are afraid to go, and they just want someone to lay hands on them and to pray with them, to agree with them that I'm called to go, we want to pray with you.
Father, I just want to thank you for this time together in your presence. I want to thank you that you are Lord Jesus, and that when we call on your name, we can walk in that freedom, Lord. And I pray that as we go into this week, Lord, that we will be excited and be zealous for sharing that freedom, Lord, with those who are still trapped, Lord, by the world, still trapped by the rat race, still trapped by all the things that, Lord, want to break us down in the world. I just pray that you'll give us our heart for the lost as we go into the world, that we'll start acting on your word, and we'll start walking in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.